Jeremiah, Book of Jeremiah, I have a handout. Book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. All right, so in the Book of Jeremiah, especially in the Book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these are two books that focus so much on the southern kingdom and their fall into sin and their captivity. So, although Isaiah deals with the northern kingdom up through chapter 39 and then deals with the southern kingdom in chapter 40 and into the millennium, these two books focus so much on the heartbreak that the Lord had on his plan for the Jewish people in the promised land when they lost their real estate, they lost their temple, they lost everything that he originally planned for them. So, yet in the loss, in the human loss, there's always victory and an ultimate plan for the Lord. And so we can be thankful for that. He is gracious to those that turn to him at any time in life. And so we're thankful for that. Anyway, we saw there in verse 1 last time, one of the passages that teaches that he was the weeping prophet. And so he pours out his tears over the fall of the southern kingdom. And of course, he represents the Lord and the heartbreak of the Lord as well. Also, we notice and we know in John 11:35 that Jesus wept, so he wept for the same people. And so we see so much was given to the Jews, and yet they turned so terribly against the Lord. And so certainly there's the heartbreak involved here. Now we're picking it up in verse 12. And so he continues this in dealing with the justice he's going to pour out here. So he says in verse 12, "Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perish, and is burned up like the wilderness, that none passeth through." So in this, we have Jehovah used the weeping prophet to ask two point questions here. First, who is the wise man that can understand why disasters happen to mankind? So you think of that. Why do disasters happen to mankind? Second, who has the word of the Lord that can declare and explain why the land is perished and devastated by fire? All right, so why do disasters happen to mankind? Well, we can look at several points that I've come up with. Why does calamity happen to anyone, but especially to the people of God? Several responses are forthcoming. First of all, we know in general sinners are condemned, and we're all sinners. So John brings this out. Let's look there in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and 18 and 19. So the Lord says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so mankind is under the condemnation of man. Of God. All right, secondly, and judgment is ready to happen on the lost. For instance, in Luke 13, verse 4 and 5, the Lord said here, "Of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." So because calamities happen to different individuals and groups and so on in the world, doesn't mean they are worse sinners than anyone else. It's just that the Lord caught up with them at this point in time. And the big issue here is, as we've seen before, and the Lord repeats this as well, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we've gone over this numerous times, that repentance is needed to keep one out of hell. And so people don't want to do that because they don't want to think, I'm a sinner deserving of hell. I may be bad, but I'm not that bad that I have to repent. And so the scripture is clear on this. And so multitudes die daily, and without repenting and trusting in the Lord, they go to hell. So it doesn't matter how good they are, what good works they've tried to do, and all these things, it doesn't matter. All right, then a second point would be, Jehovah warned his chosen people that disobedience to the law would bring judgment in many different forms. So here again in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, we see the numerous ways that judgment comes to the people of God when they would disobey the Lord. And so these numerous ways, the Lord has numerous ways to deal with people and of the Jews and also of mankind. And so he indicates this here in 28:15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so he gives numerous examples here of all aspects of life and where the curses of God come upon those who disobey. And he mentions in verse 27, the botch of Egypt, all these diseases that came upon Egypt would come upon them. The madness in verse 34, all types of judgment would come, and even cannibalism in verse 53. So all kinds of judgment would come. And so the chosen people had disobeyed, and so what do they expect? What do they expect the Lord's going to deal with them? And then the third point of why does calamity happen to people? Why does calamity happen to believers and judgment happen to believers? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, we see another reason. This may not be exhaustive biblical reasons, but here's another one. Hebrews chapter 12. And picking this up in, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, and so on. So he goes through this and deals with the judgment that the Lord brings on mankind. All right, so he disciplines his children. All right, so calamity will come. Who can interpret the calamity, the judgment? Now we look back here in our chapter 9. And we see that the last part of verse 12, or the second part of it, is, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it and give an explanation? So this takes us into verse 13. The Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walk therein. So here, the voice of the Lord came through the prophet. When the prophet preached, he was preaching the voice of the Lord. So the Lord spoke through the prophet and revealed the obvious answer. Israel had disobeyed the law of Jehovah, that they originally agreed to obey. So think of this, several times they agreed to obey. Let's look here, in this case, in Exodus chapter 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, we have the background, third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. So now they're in they've left Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And the Lord says certain things about them, how he's going to bless them. And in verse 8, the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Those are great words that they made there, but it was short-lived. Again, in chapter 20, the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. And in 24:3, in 24:3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. So here we see their testimony here. They're saying, we will do whatever the Lord says. And did they do it? No. They rebelled almost immediately. So empty talk. See, empty talk. So Lord's not interested in empty talk. He's interested in the fruit of a converted life. That's what he's interested in, a change. All right, so they agreed to obey. They began a history of disobedience through stubborn rebellion and walked in wickedness, worshiping worthless and profitless idols such as Baal. All right, so we see Jeremiah 2:8 once again. Back there. Where Jeremiah 2:8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? Said not, where is the Lord? And they handled the law, they that handled the law knew me not. And pastors have also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So here, all the way from the leadership down to the very people, there was great disobedience. So, pastor's note here. Will the future generations of BBC fall away from Bible truth and seek popularity and prestige because of pride and profit? So if the Lord doesn't come back, what's going to be the future of this church? Well, you decide. The younger generation will decide. And so you think of the churches in the Bible, you think of the churches in human history or even in our own generations, and how many of them start off good and end up gone. So the devil destroys them. So as the founding pastor of the church, I don't want all of our efforts to go to naught. And so, who's going to decide the direction of this church in the future? So the Lord may come back, we don't have to worry about that, but on the other hand, we take a narrow view. It's not a popular view. Maybe people come in and say, no, we want more people in here, we need to be more popular, and we'll cut the corners on some truths and so on, and we'll get more people in here. And that's where it all begins.
That's right.
All begins. So we have, I'm like the youth pastor. Everybody in the church is younger than me, except maybe one person. So, but anyway. So as the Jews departed from the Word of God, which instructs the mind of the Lord. So we have the expression mind of the Lord several times, Romans 11:34, 1 Corinthians 2:16. They fell back to the imagination of their own heart and worshiped Balaam. So we see that in verse 14. And have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. So Balaam here is just a plural for Baal. So the imagination or heart. So the Bible gives us the mind of God or the mind of the Lord. Several times the mind of the Lord. It gives us the mind of the Lord or the mind of God, so we begin to think like Him on all issues of life. And we can have great discernment when we view the world with the mind of God. But the world gives us the mind of man and or Satan. And so thinking like a fallen world leads to behaving like the falling world. So that's something to think about, right? What are we thinking about? See, what are we thinking about? What's our focus and what we think about daily? All day long, all week long, and so on. I was curious to see some of the things that are popular out there, but there's this, I don't know if it's a series, a movie, TV program, but it's called the Game of Thrones. Ever heard of Game of Thrones? Game of Thrones? Ever heard of that? And so the Game of Thrones, as I looked up on the internet, it's about incest, immorality, adultery. So people, young people that are focused on things like this, I mean, what are they feeding their mind? What are they feeding their mind? They're feeding their mind that these are acceptable things. And so we better be careful about what we think about, where our focus is. All right, 15 through 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. So the future for the southern kingdom was going to be bitter, a bitter future, because the Lord would give them wormwood. So wormwood was a plant with bitter leaves. So it wasn't very tasty at all, apparently, and poisonous and bitter leaves. And the water of gall. It's going to give them the water of gall. So we talked about the water of gall before. We saw that earlier back there in Numbers chapter 5, where a man could find out if his wife had been unfaithful by giving her this water that was mixed with something, and if she died of it, he would know that she was unfaithful. So this is found there in Numbers 5, chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, the ordeal of the bitter water. All right, so as I mentioned earlier here, Israel was, or the southern kingdom, was the Lord's bride, his wife, as it were. And now he's going to give her the gall of water, the water of gall. And what's going to happen? Southern king's been unfaithful. So what happens? Unfaithful wife, water of gall, what happens? Death. So what's going to happen to Israel? So this would have jumped out at the audience here, although this is something that we're not familiar with. We don't practice this, but probably for good. But anyway, this is all in the Old Testament era. So the message, the wages of sin is death. So that's a New Testament passage, right? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And they were going to experience the wages of sin. They would learn individually and nationally for the Jews. Those that didn't die would be scattered among the Gentiles, and many would be slain by the sword. Here, in fact, once again, Deuteronomy 28 talks about they'd be slaughtered if they didn't obey, and they'd also be turned over to the heathen, the Gentiles, in this case, the Babylonians. earlier it was the Assyrians at the northern kingdom. All right, so we have severe warnings here. Now in 17 through 19, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women," spelled with a U, women who would mourn, "that they may come and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters." All right. Then, "for the voice of the wailing is heard out of Zion. How art we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out." So in this, professional mourners for funerals were to be called, as it were, since a catastrophe was coming. So when catastrophes came, professional mourners were to show up. So we have Amos 5, for instance. "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith this, wailing shall be in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas, and they shall call the husband to mourning, and such that are skillful of lamentation to wailing." We have the same thing in Matthew chapter 9 as well. It would be heartbreaking and tearful for Jeremiah and the Lord as the slaughter of and captivity began. Jehovah promised the Jews would mourn for their lost land and dwellings, but not for their sins. Now in this, there'd have to be a call for new mourners because the current ones would be slaughtered. So the Jews would mourn for lost land and dwellings, but not for their sins. So you see, in our passage here, they would, verse 10, "We are spoiled. We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out." So we have no more land, no more property, and our dwellings are gone. We're cast out of them. That's what they're mourning. We lost our lands and our houses. They're not mourning over the sin. They're mourning over the loss of their houses and their land. And this is the ironic thing today. The Jews at the wailing, that wail at the wailing wall for their lost temple, but not for the sins of rejecting the Messiah and the consequent loss of all worship. So here is their utter blindness. We've been there, the wailing wall, several times. We see they write scriptures, they stick them into the wall there and cracks in the wall. They're crying and wailing, and men are just carrying on. And some of them have lecterns like this, and they're rocking these back and forth, wailing and crying. But they're crying over the fact that their temple is gone. With the temple gone, no more animal sacrifice. So what is their religion reduced to? It's reduced to holidays. And that's all they can do, have holidays and feasts and things like that. And so, no wailing and over their sin that brought about the judgment on them. And so here, he then begins to demonstrate here in verse 20 through 22. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation." So in other words, the present mourning women would all be destroyed, but before they're destroyed, they better teach younger women how to wail, because the current generation of wailing women are going to be destroyed. So before you're all destroyed, you better teach others how to wail for your destruction. And so kind of a strong message there. "Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone his neighbor lamentations. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered to our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. So here in a very significant statement about the judgment that would come, death would come even upon the professional mourners, that a new generation of daughters and neighbors would have to be trained to mourn and give lamentation, as it were. Widespread destruction and death would occur in houses and palaces, so that even children were slaughtered. Jeremiah used the analogy of the carcasses of men would fall like animal dung, which, by the way, using the illustration, that's something very worthless. And not cleaned up. Who would clean up the streets? I mean, these streets with animals going through them, who cleans up the streets? Well, they have to clean up the streets, but now who's going to clean up the bodies? And grain would be cut but not gathered up. No one would be left to clean up the mess. So think of that. There's going to be men dying and laying there in the streets, and who's going to take care of them, their carcasses and so on. So we see the utter destruction, the very descriptive extremes that Jeremiah brings out here. And this is a warning, and yet throughout all this warning, all the people get out of this is, it's going to be bad for us, we'll lose our house, maybe some of our children, some of us may die, but that's about all we get out of it. How blinded they were, so, and how they would suffer so much here. So the message here is a very dark one, to be sure, a very dire one for anyone in any generation who has great privilege and rejects the privilege and goes their own way. And so this is even true in Christian churches. People hear biblical truth, and young people hear biblical truth and so on, yet when they go their own way and they get away from all this, Lord will catch up with them and bring judgment on them. So what a tragedy. We see tragedies happen in every dispensation. Tragedies happen in every generation. Tragedies happen in every church, for that matter. And so we don't want tragedies to happen here. We don't want the Lord to have to deal with people. And so quite a message that Jeremiah has to give, but this is applicable to us. You think about our own generation, many weak churches today. Many churches started off good and they've gone bad. Got the carnal people there, unsaved people in their churches and so on, yet they're merely going on their way, thinking they're okay with the Lord, and we're not the judge of them, but there needs to be some sort of fruit in a person's life that would indicate that there is a spark of a God working in their heart and bringing something Christian-like, behavior-like, out of the heart through the regeneration process. So in the meantime, we need to take heed to ourselves and keep our focus on the Lord and what we think about. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the time to hear from Jeremiah and make the application to our own lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.